This fourth and final episode in the story of the romance of redemption brings us to chapter 4 in the book of Ruth. And if I were giving a title to this book, I would put it like this: When the Redeemer Solved All the Problems. The Redeemer? Yes. You recall that this climactic chapter really centers around the story of the redemption, the rejoicing, and the reward. Let me remind you that when Naomi returned to Bethlehem after her 10-year stint down in Moab, she was forced by her poverty to sell her real estate. And then, too, there was the prospect of no seed to continue the family name, the name of Elimelech. Naomi stood in dire need of both a husband and a redeemer. But God provided both in the person of Boaz. Now, we noticed in our last study that in accordance with the law of Deuteronomy chapter 25, Boaz has consented to marry Ruth and redeem the inheritance, providing the claim of the nearer kinsman could be resolved. I should point out in passing that actually Ruth had no claim on Boaz. Naomi did. But in this third chapter and fourth chapter, Naomi waives her claim upon Boaz in favor of Ruth. You see, Naomi was an old lady and had no prospect of ever becoming a mother. And so she waived her claim in favor of Ruth. And this, and in so doing, she followed the leading of the Lord. Now, in our last chapter, we noticed that Boaz consented to act as both redeemer and husband. Now, according to Leviticus chapter 25, just let me turn to it here, the 25th chapter of the book of Leviticus, there is the law of the redeemer. I think I read this in our last study, but I want to remind you of it again. If a person, if a farmer, for example, in Israel, was such a poor manager that he lost his patrimony, that is, his real estate, the family holding, through misjudgment, miscalculations, bad business judgment, and so on, his land could be restored to him again. It could be redeemed. Furthermore, if he not only lost the land, but lost his own liberty and became the bond slave of his creditor, then he was in double need of a redeemer, one to redeem the land and restore it, and the other to restore him and give him his liberty. Back in Leviticus 25, verse 47, it reads, "And if a sojourner or stranger become rich by thee, and thy brother who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself unto the stranger, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him." Now, according to this Levitical law of chapter 25, the redeemer had to be qualified in a threefold way. Number one, he had to be related to the one who was in need of redemption. You remember that. He had to be a near relative. A stranger couldn't do it. He had to be related to the deceased. Now, the deceased in this case was Elimelech. All right. Number two, he had to be able to redeem it. He had to have the means, the money, in order to redeem or buy back the inheritance. Number three, he had to be willing to do it. Now, did Boaz qualify? Yes, he did. He was related to Elimelech, and he had the money. And number three, he was able to do it. But also, he was obligated not only to serve as a redeemer, but also to act as a husband. Now, in our last study, we noticed that Boaz said that he would fulfill his obligations provided the prior claim of a nearer relative were settled. Well, the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth brings into focus this transaction. When Boaz faced the nearer kinsman and laid upon him the full weight of his responsibility of not only redeeming the property, but also becoming the husband of Ruth, he backed away from it. He said, I cannot do it lest I mar my own inheritance. I take it from that this nearer kinsman was probably already married, and therefore he was disqualified. Now, I believe that in Boaz we have a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer. The nearer kinsman probably is a type of the law. That is the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments given at Sinai, actually, that whole Decalogue was a transcript of the righteous requirements of a righteous God. And the obligation fell upon unrighteous men. And the problem, how can unrighteous men meet the righteous claims of a righteous God? Well, there's no way. For the law brings to the guilty only condemnation. In Romans chapter 3, we read these words. We read that whatsoever the law saith, verse 19, we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law justifies the righteous, and it condemns relentlessly the guilty. And so Galatians 3:10 stakes it out very clearly. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, for as much as all those who are under the law are under the curse. And in 2 Corinthians 3:7, the law is called the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. And Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 10 that he had not known sin, excepting the law said, thou shalt not covet. And that command convicted him and brought from him the cry of guilty. So the law cannot and will not marry needy Ruth. And so the nearer kinsman bowed out, and Boaz moved in. And Boaz said, all right, the nearer kinsman's claims cannot be met by him. I will step in his shoes. That is the essence of the ceremony of the nearer kinsman withdrawing his shoe. He's saying, as it were, to Boaz, I relinquish my claims. You step in my shoes and take my place. And now the way is clear for Boaz to act. Remember the three requirements of the Redeemer? He had to be, first of all, related. He had to be a kinsman. Our Lord Jesus Christ saw you and me as needy, lost, desolate Ruths, as it were. And he saw us condemned by the law. And he became our nearer kinsman by becoming a man. And that entails the great doctrine of the Incarnation. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 of that same first chapter of John says, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So the eternal Word, Christ himself, took upon himself humanity, holy, spotless, unfallen humanity, and he became a man. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise also took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, so that the Lord Jesus came down to where we were. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's Galatians 4 and verse 4. So our Lord became one of us, thus our near kinsman. Number 2, was he able to redeem? Was he able to redeem? Oh, yes, indeed, he was. He could only pay, he alone could pay the price of sin. You know, in the 49th Psalm, there's a very interesting comment. It says in verse 7 of Psalm 49, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. In other words, a man cannot redeem himself. He doesn't have the resources. And so that leaves us utterly helpless. No man can redeem his brother, because he, in turn, is a sinner. But the Lord Jesus had no sin upon him. He was holy, spotless, and undefiled. And he was able to redeem because, my friends, he poured into his work on the cross all the value of his person. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It was because that precious blood came from the veins of the Son of God that gives it all of its indescribable value. All right, he was able to redeem. The third and last question, is he willing to redeem? See, the Lord Jesus didn't have to come down from heaven and die for you and me. In Mark 10 and 45, he uttered these words, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In John 10 and 18, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And when blood from a victim must flow, this shepherd by pity was led to stand between us and the foe and willingly died in our stead. And so Boaz qualifies and is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Boaz paid the money before the witnesses, the 10 witnesses that are sitting in the gate in chapter 4. They witness the transaction, making it legal, and he pays the full price for the redemption of Ruth and the redemption of the property, and then he takes Ruth to be his bride. Verses 11 and 12. Oh, isn't it beautiful? Isn't this beautiful? Verse 10. Boaz is saying, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. You are witnesses this day, and all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. So our Lord Jesus Christ, like Boaz, has not only paid for our redemption, giving to the divine justice that which more than sufficed for all our spiritual and moral bankruptcy, but he's taken us unto himself as our husband, and we are his bride. And out of that union was born a baby boy named Obed. And you know, when Obed was born, why, the gladness, the joy spread throughout all the neighborhood. And it says Naomi took the child, and Naomi nursed the child. Verse 16, Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto him. And they said in the next verse, there's a son born to Naomi. Now, it wasn't Naomi's baby, it was Ruth's baby. But Naomi took that baby, and the rejoicing spread all over the place. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes again as the heavenly bridegroom, he's going to claim his purchased bride, and he's going to take us to his Father's house, and the marriage supper of the Lamb will become a reality, and all heaven will break out in the hallelujah chorus and rejoice because the marriage of the Lamb is come. Going back to our story, there's not only the rejoicing, but the reward. Obed the baby means worshiper, and Obed became the grandfather of David. So Ruth got three great rewards. First of all, a loving husband. Number two, an honored son. And third, abundant riches. When she married Boaz, she got all of Boaz's farms and estates and all his servants, and upon all, and became the co-heir of all his assets. Isn't that wonderful? When you and I were united to Christ, when we received him as our Boaz, we became heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And my dear friends, I think if I were to have a little chat with Ruth and say, Ruth, do you remember that day when you came back from Moab? Remember your sister-in-law Orpah went back to her idols and you insisted on coming home? Don't you think you made a mistake that day? She'd look at me in blank astonishment. And if she were living today, she'd say like the kids, are you kidding? No, she'd say 10 million times, no, I made the right decision that day when I made the God of Israel my God. She stepped into untold riches. And Ruth, my friends, became the great-grandmother of David the king, and she became an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest place of honor that you can find for Ruth is in Matthew chapter 1, where her name shines out so brightly in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth the Moabitess became the ancestress one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus himself. What an honor. What a glory. We rejoice in the Lord, and we give him praise and yield our lives to him afresh as worshipers. Amen.